Please turn with me once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, and we shall read from verse 4. Mark 1 at verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Amen. When we began to study the Gospel according to Mark last Sabbath, we touched upon John the Baptist and his ministry. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, as prophesied by Isaiah and also Malachi. And John would cry in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John would need to do that because Israel was a backslidden nation. Israel needed to repent and receive their king. Now we learn more concerning the ministry of John the Baptist. We have his baptism, and we have his preaching. We also learn something of his character and his demeanor. He was indeed a prophet, appearing in the midst of the covenant nation with a word from the Lord, and one that they must hear. The ministry of John the Baptist. Firstly, with the Lord's help, we shall note his baptism. John's baptism. We have that in verses 4 and 5. And it is described as the baptism of repentance. And it is important to note that. It indicates what is signified in baptism. Under the Old Testament, there were various ceremonial washings, and these were performed according to the Mosaic law in connection with the sacrifices which were offered for sin. And these washings, alongside the sacrifices, demonstrated the connection between atonement for sin and holiness and purity. The sacrifices for sin, demonstrating that sin needs to be removed, and it needs to be removed from the heart and the life, and it can only be removed by blood. That is what the sacrifices of the Old Testament taught. So the thing which is signified in baptism is the washing of the soul. The washing of the soul with the blood of Christ. His sacrifice, one sacrifice for sins forever, finished on the cross. By that blood, atoning blood, the soul is purged from its sin. We read of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. To remit sin is to send sin away. It is removed. It is taken away from the sinner. But baptism for the remission of sins? No. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Baptism, John's baptism, the baptism performed by the apostles and their successors, that baptism is not the cause of the remission of sins. It is not the cause of forgiveness or pardon. It has a view to it, a view to the remission of sins. The key thing is repentance. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was John's baptism. It was also the baptism of the apostles. You remember the apostle Peter preaching at Pentecost, recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles and in chapter 2. A sermon that had a profound effect, and indeed an extended effect. Those who were gathered there, Jews from every nation under heaven, what were they hearing? They were hearing things that challenged them, that convicted them. They were being told of what they had done to Jesus of Nazareth, that by wicked hands they had crucified him, slain him. But God had raised him up. It was God's determinate purpose, God's will, that his Son, taking our nature, should suffer and bleed and die on the cross. This was and is the divine provision for man's sin. And the Jews, hearing this from the lips of Simon Peter, and of the truth of the resurrection, and that Christ now ascended, glorified, the Father's right hand, had sent the Holy Spirit. And that was the explanation for the tongues of fire and the utterances, the languages being spoken by the apostles. And Peter said this: God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is your Messiah, the one you slew. He is Lord of all. And they were pricked in the heart. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And this is what Peter said: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The covenant promise of God, the salvation of his people. By baptism? No, by Jesus Christ. And by repentance. Without repentance, there is no remission. Without that change of heart and mind concerning one's whole life, its present course, its sinfulness in the sight of God, there is no forgiveness. Be baptized on account of the fact that through faith in Christ and repentance, your sins are remitted. We need to remember that. We cannot, we must not rest in the fact that we may have been baptized in our infancy or at any point in our life, as though that were the cause of the remission of sins. There must be repentance. And wherever the gospel is preached, the exhortation is to believe in Christ, but also to repent of sin. We notice something very interesting concerning John the Baptist and his ministry. John did baptize in the wilderness. And we might think that would be the last place for him to minister and to baptize, because surely there would be so few people there to listen to him and to be baptized by him. And the wilderness referred to here is the land alongside the River Jordan, north of the Dead Sea. And it seems from the account we have of John the Baptist that he did not go out seeking the people. Rather, they sought after him. Verse 5. And they went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem. Multitudes from the kingdom of Judah came to John in the wilderness. Why? The common people, hearing of John and hearing reports of his ministry and what he was saying in terms of prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, recognized that he was a man sent from God. They recognized that after those silent centuries, when there had been no prophet in Israel, now there was a prophet, and they were intrigued. They believed that he was a prophet. Some may have believed that he was the Messiah. So many went after him that it would be easy to conclude that Israel was indeed experiencing a great revival. We know, though, that by and large, the Pharisees and Sadducees, those who were the leaders and the authorities in Israel, did not go to his baptism. Some did. And we know also that however enthusiastic the people were concerning John, however attentive to what he had to say, and indeed, even if they submitted themselves to his baptism, later they would turn against what he had proclaimed. In that, they would turn against the one who came after him, the messenger of the covenant. When you read the early chapters of the gospel, after John has proclaimed the coming Savior, and Christ himself appears, and Christ begins his public ministry, you read of multitudes flocking to him. hanging upon his every word, it seems. We're told that in many cases, it was more the miracles that they were interested in, rather than the proclamation of the kingdom of God. But they were there, crowds. And then you move on a year or more, and many have deserted him. And then by the time that the Lord Jesus is taken and tried and sentenced, the nation, it seems, by and large, has rejected Christ. And the demand is, crucify him, crucify him. And perhaps among those who uttered that cry were those who had gone out into the wilderness, and they had listened to John, and he had told them, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. You must turn from your sin. You must embrace the coming Saviour. He is the only way to God. In him and in him alone is the forgiveness of sin. And many baptized by him. But then they turned away. Turned back. When they were baptized by John, they confessed their sins. We're told that. Listening to John, John made it plain that it was the baptism of repentance that he performed. He looked for some evidence of repentance in those who came to him. If it was there, then he would baptize. And yet the same. Coming to John, being baptized by John, showed later that though they may have confessed their sin in a formal way, they had not done so with their whole heart. There had not been that genuine repentance. And that is something we must remember. Not baptism, not confession of itself, but true repentance. That is the gift of God. And that is worked by the Holy Spirit in the heart. And John cried, did he not bring forth fruits meet unto repentance? And repentance is known then by its spiritual fruit. Amendment of life. There will be a real and lasting change. John's baptism. Secondly, we have his self-denial. His self-denial. You see that in verse 6. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. So you have a picture there of this servant of the Lord. He's a simple man. He's an austere man. He's one who's serious about his calling. He's one who must minister to Israel in a right and fitting spirit. One that is suited to their present condition spiritually. They need to repent. And so John the Baptist is there in a way whereby he will cause them to think seriously about their state. He will be earnest. He will be single-minded. He will be firm with all who come. He will not deny them the truth that they need to hear. In Luke chapter 7, we have these words, and they're spoken by Christ to the messengers of John, and then they were spoken to people concerning John, the character of John the Baptist. And Christ said to the people concerning John the Baptist, "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in kings' courts." Now John the Baptist was in the court, if you will, of the King, Jesus Christ. And you think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not like the kings of this world. How did Christ appear in the world? As a babe at Bethlehem, from Mary, a humble woman, Joseph, a humble man, who she was betrothed to, and laid in a manger, there in obscurity, little Bethlehem. And John the Baptist is of the same spirit. There's a plainness about him, a plainness in his dress and his food. John the Baptist resembles Elijah, the prophet Elijah. Elijah was something of a reformer. And he preached in his day repentance to the nation. There is a close connection between Elijah and John the Baptist. It is declared in Luke chapter 1. The angel of God speaking to Zacharias, who was to be the father of John the Baptist. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Your son, whom you will call John, this is what he will be. This is how he will serve the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah." John came neither eating nor drinking. Well, he had to eat and drink, but not fine food, not wine. Dressed there in his rough camel's robe, camel's hair, and the girdle around his loins, he ate locusts and wild honey. Locusts, surprisingly, were a clean insect. They were permitted for Israel to eat. They were hardly the best affair. But that is what John existed on. And wild honey gathered out of the rock, found in the forest, wherever. That is how John lived. There was this austerity. He did not live delicately. Neither should ministers of the gospel. They're to some degree set apart from the world, because they have a message for the world which challenges the world and its thinking and its living. And there has to be a sort of confrontation. If you are like the world, If you live as the world does, the world is not likely to take any notice of what you have to say. If you comfort the world and say to the world, all is well, God loves you, there's no message there. There's no cutting edge, and there will be no pricking in the heart. And we need, to some extent, to be like John the Baptist, in his spirit, that we might be in his power. Something else Christ said regarding John the Baptist. He was not a reed shaken with the wind. There's a wonderful picture there. We know it all too well here in North Uist. Reeds by the side of the loch in a damp place grow tall, but even with the slightest breath of wind, they move, they shake, they bend. And when there is a gale blowing, they might almost be bent double. Those who serve the Lord, those who proclaim his message, those who preach the gospel, are not to be like that spiritually. They're not to waver. They're not to be saying one thing at one time, another thing at another time. They're not to be pleasing the people. What comes forth from their mouth must be from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. This is the word of God. The scriptures are our only rule in terms of what we are to believe concerning God and the duty God requires of us. The scriptures are the manual for preaching. There is no other. It is to God's word that we must direct people, because it is the truth, eternal truth. And we leave the outcome to the Lord. The message cannot be trimmed. We may not prophesy smooth things. We must proclaim God's truth. And the Lord will own it. The Lord will bless it. He will use it for his glory. And he will use it graciously in the experience of his people. John had many coming to his baptism, but as we said, he did not spare them. The people who came were told how they were to live, how they were to conduct themselves as sinners. Sinners who sought God's mercy, and sinners indeed who had obtained God's mercy, you live uprightly. You live according to the light of God's word. You refrain from the ways of the world, and you follow the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Remove out of your lives, with the help of God's grace, every obstacle, every rough place, whereby the Lord reproves you, and whereby you deny yourself the blessedness, in some degree or other, of the presence of the Lord and communion with the Lord. That's the lesson that we have from John. Repentance is not a light thing. It's not a superficial thing. It's deep-seated. It involves the very soul. There is a transformation in our way of thinking and in the direction of our lives. Think of the words of Christ in his Sermon on the Mount. Warning about the broad way, it leads to destruction. Many are on that way. We're all on that way by nature. That's how we come into the world. We have to leave the broad way. And we have to go the narrow way. It alone leads unto life. But there's a gate. And it's a straight or narrow gate that leads on to the way of life. And that gate is the gate of regeneration, new life, the work of the Spirit of God, and repentance and faith. You cannot be a true Christian without repentance. And the repentance has its beginning, certainly, but it does not have an ending in this life. Daily repentance. That is what we are called to. John reminds us of that. One thing he was proclaiming. Repent. Repent because Christ is coming. And he comes as a savior. And he saves the penitent, those who know that they are unworthy, and those who know that they cannot save themselves, and they need God's mercy. And there you have God's mercy. It's in Christ Jesus, by his cross. To him you need to go, by faith. And then thirdly and finally, at John's preaching in verses 7 and 8. We said on our last occasion that the gospel is Jesus Christ. The good news is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John the Baptist knew that. He knew that he was only the forerunner. One was coming after him, even the promised one, the Lord's anointed, Israel's king. The apostles knew that also. You have the words of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And you see there a proper humility. John the Baptist never exalted himself. He was faithful to his calling, and he always pointed away from himself to Jesus. John joined preaching with his baptism. That's always needed. Baptism is a sacrament, as the Lord's Supper, but it's meaningless without the Word. And so whenever there is baptism, the Word of God must be read and preached. And whenever the Lord's Supper is celebrated, the same must be the case. To indicate the symbolism. To indicate how baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. To know what our baptism means and to reflect upon it. You said already, it speaks, it testifies of the washing of sin from the soul by the blood of Christ. The blood of the Son of God, the innocent and just one, the one who laid down his life as the Redeemer. He shed his blood on behalf of his people. What John does is to contrast himself with Christ. And he does so in two ways. He contrasts his person with the person of Christ. There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. What is the contrast there? It is the contrast between a master and his servant. The master would sit down, and the servant would come and undo the footwear, and indeed wash the master's feet. A very menial thing, but that's how John sees himself compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. One mightier than I. Jesus Christ is mightier than all. Mightier than John the Baptist, any prophet, any apostle. Mightier than all the great men of this world. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, who humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. Ah, but he was and is and ever shall be the Son of God. He veiled his outward glory. He appeared as a man. But in terms of his person, a divine person, King of kings, Lord of lords, the head, the Saviour of the church. Mightier than I, says John. I am just his servant, and I direct you to him. John also contrasts their ministries. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And there is a great contrast there. Two baptisms. One with a material element as prescribed, water. That was the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. People being prepared for the coming of Christ. Christ would baptize, not with water. Christ never baptized himself. It was his apostles. But Christ baptized with the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? To be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Does it mean something similar to what happened at Pentecost? Does it mean that there is an experience for those who believe in Christ, who are the Lord's, whereby miraculous things take place, miraculous powers are conferred? Speaking with tongues, understanding tongues, prophecies, healings. It does not mean that. These were signs of the apostles. These were powers given to the apostles. They could confer them upon others, but after that, These things were withdrawn. They ceased with the apostles. But there is a baptism. A baptism with the Holy Ghost. It's not for some only. Some of God's people. It is for all. And indeed, you cannot be one of the Lord's without the baptism with the Holy Ghost. What then is it? It is that regeneration, that new life of which we have spoken already. It is the Spirit of Christ entering the heart and bringing the life of Christ, that gracious life which Christ has for his own, into the soul, creating a union between the soul of the believer and Jesus Christ, so that we are in Christ, in him spiritually, in him as partakers of all his saving benefits, in him to receive God's grace to be justified and adopted as his children and sanctified and ultimately glorified. What John did when he baptized was external. It had a spiritual significance. But in terms of what John did, baptizing with water, it was external. We need this internal baptism by the Holy Spirit, washing the soul with the blood of Christ, giving the life that Christ won for his people to our soul. That is the contrast between John and his baptism, Christ and his baptism. One administered by man, a sacrament, the other administered by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit at the time of his choosing and through the gospel proclaimed in his name. Well, we must go back to the question we asked earlier. Is there genuine repentance in our lives? That is an evidence, surely, that we have been born again, that the Holy Spirit indwells us, that we belong to Jesus Christ and are walking with him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Are you agreed with Christ? To be agreed with Christ is to be under the authority of God's word and to follow the teaching of God's word and to keep his commandments. And only those who have this new life have the beginning of such an obedience. Repentance toward God. That is the need of our own day. Personally, nationally. And the Lord must bring it about. And the people of God should be pleading with the Lord that he would grant repentance in our land and to his people. All too easily we accommodate ourselves to the world. We compromise. We need more of the spirit of John the Baptist. people for the Lord, making his path straight, casting off the works of darkness, turning away from all that is unprofitable, all that speaks of sin rather than of righteousness. Let us learn then from John's ministry and be thankful for the gift of repentance and the remission of sin. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Eternal, blessed and gracious God, we thank thee for what we have considered. And we pray that thy blessing will rest upon thy word, to the end that we might indeed experience in our own souls the work of thy Spirit, bringing us to repentance and enabling us to walk more closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that thy truth would lodge in us, and may the result be seen in a godly life, to the glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ. Amen.